Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Likely that the 12th chapter of the book of Romans is one of the more outstanding chapters concerning the matter of Christians living a Christ-like life, reflecting the attitudes, the dispositions, the manner, following in the footsteps of Christ. And it is from that chapter that we take a phrase this morning for our study in one specific area, a very relevant and important area of our life. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, we find the phrase, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now this being written to Christian people, such as we profess to be, here is something that we're not to be, and here is something that we are to be. We are not to be slothful or slothful. That simply means we're not to be sluggish and backward concerning our duties and our responsibilities. Rather, we are to be a people that's earnest and diligent. We're supposed to be, as Christian people, people who are very earnest in the accomplishment of those things that they have a responsibility to attempt to accomplish. I think of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was certainly one who was never of a sluggish, indifferent, backward way of going about the things that he felt he was called upon to do. Even before he became a Christian, he was very active and zealous and militant and aggressive in opposing the cause of Christ. Because he believed the cause of Christ was heretical. He believed it was an intrusion upon God's religion of Judaism. And then after he was converted to Christ, he took those same characteristics and he demonstrated them in the promotion of the cause of Christ. He was a most vigorous man. He was very energetic. Though he faced much opposition, he always maintained an optimistic and zealous spirit. This passage of Scripture, dear friend, deals with a certain quality of character that we who are Christian people are to demonstrate. This is one of the things that makes us what the Bible calls a peculiar people, a distinctive people. Here is something that is expected of us. We are then exhorted as Christian people to be energetic people, to be active, to be diligent concerning our responsibilities and our duties. This does not mean that we have to be what is sometimes called a type A individual. You can be rather calm and composed and still be what the Apostle Paul would have us to be here. But we are to be fervent. We are to be a people that looks upon the fact that we do have responsibilities before God and our fellow man. And we are responsible for how we discharge those responsibilities. Now I want us to consider this Christian trait in the context of being a Christian employee. And I think this is highly relevant for most of us because, you know, there are people who are employers. And there are certain principles that are beneficial to them, but there are a whole lot more employees than there are employers. And we deal with it in the context that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if any man provide not for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. The Christian has a responsibility to provide for his family. You know, my dear friend, there are many people in this world that obviously don't think they have responsibility to their family. There are many people that bring children into this world. They don't seem like they feel like they have any responsibility toward the upbringing of that child whatsoever. They don't have any responsibility to their wife or to their husband or to society or anything else. But mankind is expected of God to work. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now when God created man and He gave him a place to live and He gave him the responsibility to take care of it, He gave him work to do. Now it is significant that this assignment was given to man before mankind sinned. Work is not a part of the curse that God has placed upon humanity because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now the difficulty of that work may well be a part of it, because in Genesis 3 and verse 19, after the sin, He said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." It wasn't going to be an easy matter. Work is still work, but work is dignified. Work is honorable. Work is expected. We're never to look upon work as a part of the curse. It is a duty that God has placed upon man. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul told the brethren there, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." We are to work not only for the benefit of ourselves, but for the benefit of others as well. The Bible student will recall how that Joseph was sold as a slave down into Egypt. And in the course of time, he interpreted dreams of Pharaoh of a coming famine, and that famine did take place. And the famine also reached up into the land of Canaan, where Jacob and Joseph's brothers lived, and his brothers went to Egypt to buy grain. They bought grain. They returned home. And after a while, the grain that they had bought ran out. And they weren't doing anything about it. And Jacob makes a very powerful statement to his sons. He said, "Why do ye look one upon another?" Now, they had the responsibility to take care of their children, their families, their wives, flocks, their herds, whatever they had. They had a problem. There was a solution to the problem. But they were just looking at each other. They weren't doing anything about it. Jacob was trying his best to arouse these gentlemen to work. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus taught about the time when the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Well, in verse 3, we read that he found some standing idle in the marketplace. And in verse 6, he says, "Why stand ye here idle the day long?" Now, they weren't working. Of course, when they were given an opportunity to work, they did work. But this shows that God expects people to work. You've heard the old adage, and you've been told it many times, possibly by your parents, "An idle mind is the devil's workshop." In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul was writing concerning some of the younger women who learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Idleness just gave them the opportunity to just create, stir up, perpetuate all kind of problems. The Apostle Paul was a worker. Not only was he working and speaking the gospel, but he labored with his own hands to supply his needs when it was necessary. He was a tent maker. He joined himself to other tent makers to supply his physical needs. Christ was a worker. He said, "I work and my Father works." In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." You know, I just can't help but believe that the application of this God-given principle would help or go a long way to solve a lot of what we call welfare problems in our society today. Not all. It talks about not of those people who can't work. There are those who can't work. They should be provided for. There are those who from time to time don't have an opportunity to work. They would if they could, but they can't. It's just not there. Unemployment sometimes reaches its deadly fingers into the lives of many people. But here he's talking about people who would not work. They have the opportunity. They have the responsibility. They just won't. You know, one of the things that was said about the worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31, she looketh well to the ways of her household, she eateth not the bread of idleness. Now, I've said all of that to say this. When we talk about work, from the biblical point of view, it's a blessing. When we talk about work, from the biblical point of view, it's honorable, it's dignified, it's expected. It is a duty before God that we be people who will work. Now, going back to the application of our lesson today, as I said, some are what we call self-employed. That is, they have their own businesses and they have to take care of everything themselves. Others have people who help them. They are called employees. There are those who have people working under them, and others have people who are working over them. And there are many people who are in both situations. They have people working over them, and then they are supervisors and foremen and so forth over some others. And the principles of work apply to all. But now, one thing we need to understand about this relationship of being an employee. Dear friend, those in authority have the right to exercise that authority. Now, it's unfortunate that those in authority don't always exercise authority properly. And I know that those of you who are on the job day in and day out could cite numerous examples of instances where those who are in places of authority abuse and misuse and are inefficient and ineffective in the discharge of their responsibilities. But those in authority have a right to exercise that authority. And Jesus talked about this householder who would go out and he hired people to work for him. And he had the authority to direct and to supply and to pay. Because as Jesus taught another place in John 13 and verse 16, the servant is not greater than his Lord. In the New Testament, that was written in a time of slavery. The Lord gave instructions to both masters and servants, or slaves. Let me hasten to add that slavery, the owning of another person as if they were chattel, as if they were property, is reprehensible to the faith of Jesus Christ. And it is an affront and offense to the dignity of a human being. Slavery is wrong. But nonetheless, the principles that were involved in master-slave are also principles that are involved in employer-employee relationships. And we're focusing this morning upon the employee. Now, let us imagine in our mind a person here, he has a job. He's fortunate enough to be, you know, people, they used to say people used to make a living, now they earn money with which to buy a living. Well, that's just so much semantics, it all comes out the same thing. When we talk about a job, when we talk about having occupation, we're assuming something. We're not only assuming that work generally is honorable, we're assuming that the particular specific job a person is doing is honorable and acceptable before God. There are some jobs a Christian will not do. There are some things that the Christian will not attempt to make money by doing because it is contrary to the will of God. A Christian won't gamble for a so-called livelihood. A Christian won't use or sell strong drink. A Christian won't be involved in the distribution of illegal drugs. The Christian just will not do a lot of things that a lot of other people will do in order to make money. There are some things that are just out of bounds. And we could go through a number of things and talk about that, but we're assuming now, for the purpose of our study, we're talking about those things that are deserving, that are honorable in the sight of all men. In Romans 12 and verse 17, in this same chapter, we are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And not everything is honest and not everything is honorable. But now, assuming that we do have an honorable occupation, a Christian worker is one who recognizes who is his real employer. And it's not just the person who has hired him. It's not just the one who might see to it that he gets a paycheck or has the power to fire him. The Christian always, in everything that he does, serves God. The Christian knows that his boss is not simply his earthly superior and supervisor. Paul wrote concerning these things in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 7 as follows. He said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, that is, without any pretense, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men." Now, it may be sometimes difficult. We have to acknowledge and admit this. But when you're on the job, dear people, you're not just working for the man that's over you. You are a Christian. This is the reason a Christian is a good employer. He works for the Lord. He goes about his task, never a shirker, but he's an honest worker. He is obedient to his employer. Even on his job, he recognizes, "I'm a child of God, a servant of the Lord, and I go about my duty and I discharge my duty to the very best of my ability because I seek to please God first." He doesn't do what he does hypocritically. He doesn't do it with pretense. He does it with sincerity, not hypocrisy. He does a good job when he's being watched, but he does a good job when he's not being watched also. There's the quality and the distinction of a Christian, and that's a part of the Christian character. A Christian, you see, in everything that he does, is a steward. Now, a steward is a person who is in charge of that which belongs to another. He has responsibility to use that which has been given to his charge, and therefore it's obvious to see that a steward must be trustworthy, he must be honest, he must be reliable and dependable, and he must always be respectful of what is in the interest of the one who is the owner of that which is in his charge. You know, this was the problem with the one talent man, of which we read in Matthew 25. Five talent man went out, made five more. Two talent man went out, made two more. The one talent man didn't do anything. He buried it. He was not being respectful for the proper use of that which he had been given charge. One of the things that was said about Joseph was how he was such a good steward, and he was took care of the things of Potiphar's house so well that he was given charge of all of Potiphar's house, and he was such a good steward that later on he became the second most powerful individual in all the land of Egypt. We read about Eliezer, who was the servant of Abraham, and obviously he was a good steward, so much so that Abraham even entrusted to him the responsibility of picking out a wife for his son Isaac. You see, the Christian realizes that everything in his life, whether he's on the job, whether he's on the playground, whether he's in worship, regardless of where he is and what he's doing, everything in life is a matter of stewardship, because everything belongs to God. And everything that has been placed in his care, he is going to give an account for it. And therefore, he must go about diligently using those things in a way that would bring honor and glory to God. In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, we read the phrase, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." A Christian seeks to build a good reputation. Now, you know the difference between reputation and character. Character is what you really are. A reputation is what people think you are. You may have a bad character and people think you to be somewhat. But, dear friend, we should strive to have a good reputation as well as a good character. It's unfortunate that everybody that has a good character doesn't always have a good reputation. It's unfortunate that some people who have a bad character do have a good reputation. But the Christian certainly focuses his attention primarily on having a good character, and he works in such fashion that he tries to develop and to have a good reputation. Why? Because what he is either going to reflect to the honor and glory or to the reproach upon what he stands for. He is a person who is a Christian. The way he conducts himself, the way he talks, his attitude toward other people, how he gets along with other people, all of that reflects upon his Christianity and reflects upon his Savior and his Lord. You see, the Christian tries to be a good worker. He tries to be courteous. I picture, for instance, here is a Christian who may be a clerk in the store. I really feel for people who have to deal day in, day out, hour in, hour out with the public. I think one of the people I'm most sympathetic toward, of all the people with whom I come in contact who have to work and associate with purpose, are waitresses and waiters. Anybody to whom you give your order and they bring you your food, that's who I'm talking about. I have seen those dear people so abused and maligned and criticized. Now, the cook can do something bad, but who gets the heat? If the cook doesn't get the heat, where the heat is, the waiter gets the heat. If everything's not just right, no way. And people can be so rude. I don't know about you. When I go into a restaurant, I would prefer that everybody else just wait and let them come on and get my order. That's the way I would like for it to be. After all, I am there now, and come on, let's get with it. I want mine. I don't care that you have been sitting there for 30 minutes. I'm here now, and I want mine. But I, while sitting and waiting for mine, like everybody else, have heard some people just give the waitress a fit. Now, you don't do that. I know none of you ever criticize. They'll bring cottage cheese instead of fried apples. And, oh boy, you would have thought they'd sinned against the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't even their fault. People who deal with the public, they have a real responsibility, and many of you do. But now here's the point I want to make. A Christian will still try to be courteous. A Christian won't be rude. In other words, the Christian can't give the customer what the customer really deserves, because there's the old adage, you know, the customer is always right. And that's not so, but you have to act like it. And the Christian tries to be of good reputation because that reflects upon the whole business, doesn't it? You let one clerk in one store, regardless of how big, be obnoxious, be rude, and the person has an inclination never to have anything to do with that business anymore. Well, a Christian is the kind of person who tries to not only have a good reputation for himself or herself, he tries to build a good reputation for those for whom he works. Why? Because he's a Christian. He reflects the manner of Jesus Christ. He's cooperative. He's considerate. He's not just out for himself. Now, there are some things, you see, that a Christian will not do, and this is what makes him distinctive. He will not steal. A Christian employee will not steal. Paul said in Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more." Now, we're told, and I really don't know how they get all these calculations, but we're told that businesses such as the stores, I suppose it'd be stores like Walmart, Kmart, drugstores, grocery stores, wherever, the biggest element of theft for them is not burglars breaking in. It's not shoplifters. It's theft from the company by the people who work there. A Christian would never do that. A Christian is the kind of person you could just open that cash register to them and you know he's going to deal honestly. A Christian's not going to be the kind of person who's going to take something off the shelf. "Oh, they got plenty of it. They're big. It don't make any difference. They're going to lose it anyway. Somebody else will get it." Christian doesn't act like that. I'll tell you, the Christian is always a person who will tell the truth. Colossians 3 and verse 9, "We are to lie not one to the other, seeing you put off the old man." There's the old man of sin that characterizes people of the devil, but there's the new man of Christ. The Christian will always tell you the truth. The Christian will discharge his responsibility with diligence and enthusiasm, and because he's doing the things that are right. In Ecclesiastes chapter... I'll find it in a minute. 9 and verse 10. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." I would not be surprised. In fact, I am confident that if we had a show of hands here this morning, how many people really don't like their job, that we'd see a lot of hands. I mean, if you were honest, you really don't like what you do. But you do it. Because you have to have the money. You've got bills to pay, mouths to feed, etc. But a Christian, he doesn't have to like his job. But he still does it with all of his heart. Paul said, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." You don't like your job, all right, but you do it with energy and with determination, not because you like your job, not because you like your employer, it's because you are a Christian. You see, that's the theme of this lesson. Christians make good employees. A Christian will give an honest day's work and he hopes he gets an honest day's pay. A Christian won't be an immoral person. There'll be no loss of production in a factory due to a Christian, because a Christian won't get drunk and have to lay out. A Christian won't be on drugs. A Christian won't be involved in riotous living. The Christian will never be involved in what is called today sexual harassment. A Christian will never abuse somebody else, because a Christian is a moral person. You won't hear profanity in the job place coming out of the mouth of a Christian, because he doesn't allow corrupt speech to proceed out of his mouth, Ephesians 4 and verse 29. The Christian doesn't disturb the workforce with solicitation of immoral relationships. The Christian doesn't go out here and is an habitual violator of the law, and therefore he's not able to be on the job. A Christian is concerned about his reputation. He's concerned about bringing reproach upon his business that he works for, because he is concerned about reflecting Christ. That's not always easy in our world, because there's so many times in the workplace that is so difficult for a child of God. And I've been in the workplace enough to know. And I've worked for other people too, in the marketplace and factories, and I know what it is as well as you. Maybe not as long or as much. So often, Christian people have to work around folks that are selfish, that are petty, that don't care about the things that the Christian holds near and dear. Whereas you don't appreciate hearing the name of God taken in vain, they will do it, maybe even deliberately. A Christian sometimes has to work for a superior who is just unfair. He's just obnoxious. And a Christian may be on the job and he will hear and see his convictions belittled and ridiculed. Sometimes things are made hard for him because of what he believes and where he stands and the way he's determined to behave. And there are temptations placed in front of the Christian all along the way. He's sometimes mistreated, he's overlooked, he's left behind, sometimes he's taken advantage of. But I'll tell you, the Christian may never be rich. And the Christian employee may become very, very weary. But a Christian knows there is a reward that awaits him because he's a Christian. And therefore, he goes about his duties as diligently and fervently as he knows how to do. And he has a peace of conscience that nobody else can have. His sleep is sweet because he looks upon his job as an opportunity to serve God as well as to earn a living. He looks upon his job as the opportunity to discharge a responsibility that's placed upon him to work. He is thankful for his opportunities, and our brethren, time and time again, maybe not every time, but repeatedly when we're getting ready to take up our contribution, we'll hear good brethren rightfully say how thankful we are for the job whereby we can provide. That's an opportunity. So, in this matter of a Christian as an employee, which applies to so many Christians, he sees his duty, he knows his duty, and so he does his duty, and that with all of his might. He does it the very best that he can, doing his job, an honorable job, and then he is privileged to bask in the satisfaction that he has done the will of God, that he's doing the will of God, and ultimately, regardless of what this world might afford him, he will receive a crown of righteousness from the Almighty because he was a Christian employee. To be a Christian employee, you first must be a Christian, of course. And you become a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. If you have not yet made the decision and drawn the conclusion that you need to follow Christ in this life, we persuade you to start today. If you haven't been faithful, we would persuade you to be restored. And let us all, brethren, as we go to our places of employment tomorrow, just remember, all may not be pleasant to us, but we're Christians. And so we have to and are expected to act like it. As together we stand and sing, will you come?